Pentecostal Power, number 3 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 2nd, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and your grace. I'm grateful that in times of heartache and trial, that we can praise you, that we can give you glory and honor because you are worthy of that, because you're worth praising. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to the scripture, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to allow your word to shape us, to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear, may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was thin, frail, in poor health. Not really a gifted public speaker, had a brilliant mind. There's no question that he was a first-rate scholar. Just wasn't much of a public speaker. The fact that he had a high, screeching voice that was really annoying didn't help that. And when he preached, he had poor eyesight, and so he tended to bend down over the pulpit with his eyes just a few inches away from the paper as he read word for word his sermon. And yet, when he preached, the atmosphere was electric. When he preached, the congregation was overwhelmed by a sense of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. When he spoke of hell and the fact that sinners were hanging over an eternity of punishment and wrath and judgment, they trembled. Hundreds were converted. Everywhere he preached, churches were filled with to capacity. And it wasn't because of the oratory skills of Jonathan Edwards. It was because the Holy Spirit of God was poured out with power. Amen. 100 years later, a layman by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere invited some businessmen in New York to join him for prayer. We'll meet at noon and pray. So that first prayer meeting, a few men gathered with him at his church, and they just prayed during the noon hour. There was no sermon, there was no gospel presentation, just this group of men together praying. And the next day, a few more joined him. Each day, a few men added until just a couple of weeks into their noonday prayer meeting, the church was filled. So other churches started opening their doors. And within a short period of time, there were meetings going on in Philadelphia and Boston and Chicago. And before long, all across America, churches were filled at noon with men praying. And a spirit of revival gripped the land. It wasn't because of persuasive speaking. It wasn't because there was a powerful sermon, and it really wasn't even because people prayed. It was because God chose to pour out His Spirit in power on our nation. Amen. Now, you and I have been given an incredible task. Our Lord has commanded us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our Lord has commanded us to go into all the nations and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded. You and I have been called to change the world. The Lord Jesus looked at a handful of followers with little education, little background, and said to them, "You and you alone are the light of the world. You and you alone are the salt of the earth." We have been given an assignment that's monumental, overwhelming, and really impossible. There is no way that we can do what God has called us to do in our own power. We're not smart enough. We don't have enough resources. There's no way that we can get this thing done on our own. The only way this task will be fulfilled is if God chooses again to exercise His power. By the power of God and the power of God alone, we, the church, will accomplish our mission. Today we're going to deal with one of the most recognized passages of Scripture in all the Bible. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. That day when the Spirit of God was poured out on the church. The problem is, too often people focus in on one issue related to this event and miss the great message. They're so focused in on the tree, they forget to see there's a whole forest there. I'm afraid that too many people associate Pentecostal power and all of that with speaking in tongues, and they miss the whole message that God is trying to communicate through this text. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 13. This is a pivotal moment in the history of the church. Remember the background, Dr. Luke, who was a traveling a doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul, is writing to his friend Theophilus. In the gospel, he wrote to him about the ministry of Jesus, what Jesus did, the calling of the 12, some of the teaching of Jesus, tells of his death and his resurrection and all of that. And then as he begins the second volume of his work in the book of Acts, he says, now, in the first book, I told you about all that Jesus began to do. The implication of that is, in this book, I'm going to tell you what he continues to do through his body, the church. So this is the ongoing work of Jesus. Our ministry is his ministry. Our work is his work. Now, in Luke 24 and in Acts 1, Jesus promised to pour out his Spirit. Jesus promised to bring great, extraordinary power to his church. And in Acts chapter 2, we witness the fulfillment of that promise. And the reason he promised his power and the reason he gave the Spirit was to enable his church to do what they were assigned to do, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel, which was to go into all the world and make disciples. The purpose of the church is to be witness to the gospel throughout the world. So, when you and I today come to a text like this, because the purpose of the church is not yet fulfilled, this is not an academic exercise for us. Because the world has not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are people who still need Christ, because there are people who still need to hear the gospel, because we are still commanded to go. When we come to a passage like this, we don't just read it and go, wow, isn't that interesting? That's really wonderful what God did way back there. But when we read a passage like this, we read it with the prayer and the expectation that God will again pour out His Spirit. We do so in the expectation, pleading and praying, that God would again pour out His Spirit in Pentecostal power. With that in mind, let's look. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" So here we have this experience of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God coming upon the church. And the passage serves to remind us that the ministry of the church demands Pentecostal power. If we're going to do what God called us to do, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to accomplish the mission assigned, we must have Pentecostal power. That's not something we need to fear. That's not something as Baptists that we think, "Oh, that's a bad thing." We need to long for it. We need to pray for it. We need to hope. We need to plead that God would pour out His Spirit upon us. Understanding we can't do what He called us to do apart from it. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, note that the purpose of the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in power is to produce a great harvest of souls. Why did God pour out His power? Why did they have this extraordinary experience? Why did they have this manifestation of the gift of tongues? It's clear in the passage. It was to produce a great harvest of souls. The whole purpose in it, the reason it came about, the reason God did what He did, when He did, in the way He did, was that there would be a great gathering, ingathering of souls, that many would come to faith, that many might believe on the Lord Jesus. The setting is the day of Pentecost. Now, see, we're so accustomed to the day of Pentecost referring to what happened in Acts chapter 2, we think Pentecost was invented then. No, Pentecost was one of the three mandatory feasts in Jewish worship. Passover, Tabernacle, and Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, as it's more commonly known in the Old Testament. Pentecost refers to 50th day. There would be a week of seven. Seven times seven, 49. The next day is the 50th. That's Pentecost. And it was a celebration, an acknowledgement of the harvest. Because of the climate, because of the rains and how they came, there would be an early growing season and a late growing season. There were the early rains and there were the late rains. And this was an agricultural celebration of the ingathering of that early harvest, that first harvest of the year. And they would come and bring the first fruits of it in celebration, in acknowledgement that God has given us this, and it's a promise that there's more to come. So it's a mandatory feast. So people from all over the known world, people from all over that region, would be coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. It's a day of feasting. It's a day of joy. It's a day of celebration. It's an acknowledgement of the grace of God. It's an acknowledgement of the power of God. And by the time of the New Testament, Pentecost had also become associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Following the Passover, following their leaving Egypt, and as they wandered around, when they finally reached the mountain and God gave the law, they made that a part, that 50 days after they left Egypt, they were given the law. That's the thinking in the mind of many of the teachers by the first century. So law is associated. What I'm telling you is, it's no accident that the Spirit of God was poured out when it was poured out. It's about harvest. It's about a promise of a great ingathering. And it's associated with the law. Law and promise coming together. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was not to save. The Jews were not given the law at the Mount Sinai to say, here, follow these and you'll live. Live according to this and you'll be saved. Because the law can't save anyone. Amen. The New Testament makes it clear. Nobody will, has been saved by keeping the law. No Old Testament saint was saved because they kept the law, because it's impossible to keep the law. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin. The purpose of the law was to make us aware that we are sinners. It's to reveal to us the wickedness of our heart. Law doesn't make us sin. It causes us to see our sin. That's what law does. Can't say, well, the law made me do that. It didn't. It just revealed it was already there. The law was given to reveal the wickedness of sin. It was given to cause us to see our sin, to make it known to us so that we would understand, left to ourselves, we are in trouble. That's why Paul says, there's none righteous, not a single one. Rather, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. Paul also said to violate one part of the law is to be guilty of the whole. See, what I want us to understand is even if we take the Ten Commandments, if we go and look at those, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You're to have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean make sure I'm number one and then have all the gods you want, but you are to have no other gods in my presence. I am God and I alone am God. And if we understand the Ten Commandments, as Jesus made it clear in the Gospels, then we understand none of us have ever kept the law. Because there's not a single one of us in this room who can say, I have never let anything, anyone else be God in my life, but only the God who is. Really. You're to make no graven image of me. That doesn't just mean you can't have a picture of God. It means you're not free to create God in the image you want Him to be. Ever done that? Ever thought of God on your terms? Then you've violated the law. And we can go down the list. Remember, Jesus did that? Jesus said to them, now you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you look at on a woman in lust, you're guilty. So that if I look at the Ten Commandments, I have to say, well, guilty, 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 guilty. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I justly, rightly stand under the holy wrath and judgment of God. And I can't get out from under it. Not in my strength. Not in my power, because I'm sinful. Because I'm sinful to the core of my being. It's not just I sometimes sin. I am a sinner. Meaning that's who I am. That's what I am. It's not just what I do. So that my mind and everything about me has so been tainted by sin, even the good things I do are ruined because of the wickedness of my heart. Because even when I do the right thing, I want to make sure people know I did the right thing and I ruin it. So that when I think about sin and I consider the law of God, I ought to cry out with Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm falling apart, I'm becoming unraveled because I'm guilty and there's nothing I can do about it. And Pentecost is meant to encourage us. It's meant to say, look, here's a harvest and there's more to come. There is coming a great ingathering by the grace of God. At this feast, pilgrims from all over the world of that day, the known world of that day, would be present and therefore be witness to what happened and be a part of what happened. It's no accident. The Spirit of God fell. And so they heard in their own languages. And 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God from all over the world. What does that mean? It was a microcosm of what was going to happen through the work of the church and the outpouring of the Spirit of God is world evangelization. This isn't just for Jews in Jerusalem. This isn't just for the folks right there in that little corner of the world. It's for the world. It's what Pentecost is about. That's why tongues were given. That's why they heard in their own language. That's why they heard in their own tongue. That's why we sing, Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thy power display. With cleansing, purifying flame descend on us today. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power. The floodgates of mercy on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners might be converted and thy name glorified. We long for, we pray for, we plead that God would send his Pentecostal power. It's a shame that Pentecostal power is more associated with speaking in tongues than it is world evangelization, because that's clearly its meaning in its context. We cry out to God that he would see fit to pour out his power upon us so that we could witness a harvest of souls. Understand, we can't do the job apart from the outpouring of His Spirit. And the outpouring of His Spirit is not for our own benefit, not for us to feel better about ourselves, not for us to be built up, not for us to be happy, but that the lost would come to saving faith. Because we've been assigned a task. That task demands Pentecostal power. Second, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign, extraordinary work of God. Now notice what it says. They were all together in one place on the day of Pentecost when suddenly, that's an important word, suddenly, unexpectedly, what seemed to them out of the blue, it's been promised. They were told it was going to happen. In fact, Jesus told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there and wait until you are empowered. But he came suddenly. Why is that? Because it's a subtle reminder that the Holy Spirit of God is free and sovereign. He's not under our control. He's not bound by anyone's timing or technique. We are to depend upon the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We are called to depend upon the grace of God. We're called to walk in obedience. We're called to pray night and day for the outpouring of His power. But we cannot make Him come down. Because while He loves, and while He serves, He keeps His own hours. He's no one's bellhop. When he comes on his own terms. They heard the sound of the blowing of a violent wind. They saw tongues as of fire resting upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. This is a supernatural occurrence. It's not something they worked up. It's not something they practiced. It's not something they controlled. God came, and God accomplished His purpose. And it's abundantly clear in the language of the passage that these were known languages. They weren't babbling in some spiritual tongue. Because we're given this list of people. There are 13 different groups that are named from specific places, and we're told they heard it in their own language. They heard it in their native tongue. Aren't all these speaking Galileans? How is it that we're hearing it in our own language, in our own unique dialect? Now, there's some argument as to whether this was a miracle of the tongue or the ear. Was it they were speaking in these other languages, or were they hearing in the other languages? It's clear they were speaking because it says each one spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was a glorious thing, and it was for an evangelistic purpose. Now, we Baptists may not like that. But the truth is, it's clear in the teaching of the Scripture that the Holy Spirit at times makes Himself known with visible, audible, touchable manifestations of His presence. Moses approached a bush that was burning, but was not consumed. The children of Israel followed a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. At the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. In Acts chapter 4, as they prayed, the Spirit of God came and the building quaked. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen's face shone brightly by the presence of the Spirit of God with him. In Acts 16, there was an earthquake. There are times that the Spirit of God comes in visible, audible, touchable ways. There are other times that He comes in a quiet presence with no outward sign or manifestation. The point is that the Holy Spirit comes when He wants to come, the way He wants to come, producing the results He wants to produce. In other words, He is sovereign in all of it. And no amount of planting, no amount of pleading, no amount of working, no money, no manipulation can make the Spirit move. The Spirit comes according to His own will and purpose as God has determined. Third, the essence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an overwhelming awareness of the presence and the greatness of God. The heart, the essence, the soul of the passage of Acts chapter 2 is not tongues, but the presence and the power of God. In Acts chapter 4, there is another filling of the Spirit, and there are no reference to tongues. But it does say in Acts 4 and verse 31, and they spoke the word of God boldly. There was this overwhelming sense of the presence of God. There was something that happened there that caused their minds and their hearts to be ignited with a sense of the divine presence, and it was overwhelming. Something happened to transform their understanding. So that we read in verse 11, they spoke of the mighty works of God. That's the point. They were bewildered. They were overwhelmed. Because it was clear, it's not these guys who are talking. They're all Galileans. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Galileans had an accent. Be like somebody from the South. We know they're from the South because they say y'all and they drawl. And they're all Galileans because we know that accent. They have trouble saying certain letters. They're all Galileans. We know. Also, by the way, Galileans are bumpkins. They're not highly educated. How is it they know all these languages? We don't understand that. There's something more going on here, and they're overwhelmed because they know this is not natural, this is not normal. And they're overwhelmed by the sense of the presence of God. So by the time Peter finishes his sermon, they cry out, "What do we need to do? What must we do?" And verse 41 says, 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God in a moment. Our task is great. Our assignment is overwhelming. It is well beyond our ability, but God has promised His power. Will you join me in praying that God would again send Pentecostal power upon the church, that we might experience an ingathering of souls to the glory of God? Understand, you, I, have been given an assignment, and neither one of us can do it. It is well beyond our ability. By the power of God, all things are possible. So that when we come to this passage, don't be so focused on the particular manifestation of the Spirit of God in that circumstance that you miss the point. The point is, God will gather a great number of people to His glory. That's the message. That's the takeaway from this passage. You and I, as Baptist people, you and I, as the Baptist church, have nothing to fear from the Holy Spirit. We can't do our job without Him. And you can't be saved apart from Him. So let's pray that God would pour out His Spirit on us. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.